Yeah, it's always a good thing when you are the second reader on somebody's dissertation chair and they invite you to preach at their church. You know that you made it and you survived well. If you don't know what a second reader does, he pretty much reads what Brian sent in and said, these are the changes that you might want to make. So the really cool thing is I know you guys better than you know me at this point, all right? Because he does a context of his ministry. And so I know that Brian loves you very much. And let me just say, your church is to be applauded for what you're doing for the kingdom of God in Renick and what your vision is furtherwise. It's so hard to get churches to understand that we're not building castles, we're building the kingdom of God. And you guys have grasped that very well. So I am like honored and privileged to be here this morning. I do not take lightly the opportunity to preach God's word in this pulpit. As I begin to do that this morning, Pastor Bob mentioned my wife. We've been married for almost 27 years. And I can remember like we were in year 15. We had teenage kids at that point. And it was one of those times where we were a little bit disconnected and we had the wisdom from other people that said, you two really need to get away. Just get by yourselves and get away. And so we were driving, getting away. And as we were going down the road, we're just flipping through the radio station. And I came across like 80s music. And I knew I needed to stop because my wife did the universal sign that you need to stop on the radio station. She started singing to the song. And I was like, wow, I had no idea that she knew 80s music. The second song comes on and she starts singing it word for word. And I'm just like, who is this? I've been married for 15 years. I didn't know that she knew 80s music. And so, and she gets doing a little bebop there, and she starts doing, like, she's singing it. And I'm just amazed. And I'm like, that's the woman I fell in love with. And life has kind of worn her down and made her tired just a little bit. But, like, she is so cool. And I started, like, falling all over in love with her as we're traveling down the road. So the third song comes on. I'm like, wait a minute. You got to tell me now. How do you know all these 80s songs? She said, I was a roller skate rat. I was like, what? She's like, yeah, my parents just dropped me off on Fridays and Saturday nights, and I would skate and listen to all the 80s music. I had no idea that was like how you were brought up. And so I was just reminded of why I love her, what it was about her that like drew me to her excitement, her enthusiasm. And let me just share with you this morning, as we've just heard this song about your grace amazes me. Have you forgotten what it is about God that you loved? How long has it been since you've just spent some time with him and you've just been in this place where you experience him in a brand new way and you see him in a different light? Let me share. I was studying one day in the Old Testament and I wasn't even planning on being amazed by God's grace. And I was reading about the life of Manasseh. And as I was reading about the life of Manasseh, I became amazed with God's love all over again. And so this morning, my desire is we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 33. My hope is that you will fall in love with God all over again, that you'll fall in love with Jesus again, that you will be amazed by his grace by the time we get through 2 Chronicles 33. Before we look at that passage of scripture, we're going to walk through it this morning. But as we walk through it this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask his blessing upon the study and reading of his word. Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, I love how you've set the stage of us thinking about your amazing grace. And in this passage, we just see your amazing grace all over it. And God, we thank you for the amazing grace that you bestowed upon us. And Lord, I do pray that you'll help us to fall in love with you all over again, even today, Lord. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So to fall back in love with God this morning, to go back and look at his grace, we're going to start at a really weird place in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 1 through 9. If you like outlines, the first point this morning is the wickedness of Manasseh. Now, that's a weird place to start to remember that you need to fall in love with God all over again, right? But we start with the wicked in Manasseh, 2 Chronicles 33, verse 1. We begin to read this. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now, is there any 12-year-olds in here? No 12-year-olds. How old are you? You're 10. Stand up for just a moment. You're 10 years old and your name is? Asher, I hope I'm not embarrassing you, but I know that I am. So Asher is 10 years old. How many people in the next 2 years is ready to allow Asher to raise a whole nation? To be the king of a whole nation? Who's all in favor of that? I don't think that's anything against you. We just don't let 12-year-olds usually rule nations, right? Thank you, Asher. So 10 years old. Imagine that. Like, get that in your mind. When Manasseh becomes king, he's only 2 years older than Asher. And they're like, okay, you get to be the king of all Jerusalem, which is a crazy idea and a crazy thought. Now, he did have advisors that walked with him and gave him counsel. He reigned for 55 years, which is the longest amount of time that any king reigned. So he starts at 12, he reigns for 55 years, he's the longest reigning one, and the epitaph of his life or his kingship is that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Like, it's brought out to us. Notice how evil the king is. He did according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. You have to understand, before God calls Abraham to go to the land of Canaan, which is Israel now, before God calls him out there, one of the reasons why God tells Abraham, you're going to go to this land, is because the people that are living right here are very evil. They are very wicked. And part of God's judgment and his wrath upon them because of their evilness is to have Abraham and Moses come in there. By the time Moses come in there and take over the land and discipline them and run them out, because everybody in this land is so evil and so wicked, so God runs them out. And notice what the writer of 2 Chronicles just told us. This king Manasseh, he was more evil than the people that God drove out of the land of Israel. He's doing more wicked than they did when they were in the land. 2 Chronicles 33. Now continue there. And like, the writer of 2 Chronicles wants you to know just how evil Manasseh is. And by the time we're done, all of us will agree, this dude was wicked. He was very evil. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 3. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images. And he worshipped all the host of heavens and served them. Now, before we get on to the evilness of Hezekiah, I think it's really important for us to think about the evilness of Manasseh. It's important to realize that he is the son of Hezekiah. Why do I bring out that he is the son of Hezekiah? Does anybody remember at the like moments when Hezekiah was about to die, do you remember that he prayed and he asked the Lord for more years? How many more years did the Lord give Hezekiah? 15 years old. Now, how old did we just say that Manasseh was? 12. Do you realize that this evil king Manasseh was actually born in this miraculous years of Hezekiah? Surely there were times when people would be like, Manasseh, if it wasn't for God's grace in your dad's life of giving you 15 more years, you wouldn't be here. You're kind of a miracle. Because your dad was dying, he prayed, asked God for 15 more years, the Lord gave him 15 more years, and bam, in those 15 years, you were born. Like, surely he would have known the miracles. But notice that when Manasseh is king, he begins to do these evil things. He begins to set up the altars that his father had destroyed. He begins to worship all the host of heavens. That's like the birds, the sun, the moon, the stars. He's worshiping everything that you could possibly worship. He's calling everything a god. And again, the writer of Chronicles and the writer of Chronicles is wanting to make sure you and I understand this is a very evil king. In fact, as we're reading through here, you're going to see this word that says also. And every time that we see the word also, it's kind of like he's adding to the list of wickedness. And like also in our day and time, we might say, this dude was really wicked, but wait, there's more. Hold on, it gets worse. Hold on, you haven't heard anything yet. So you're going to see this word also, and when you see that word also, just be like, oh, he's going to tell us how wicked he is again. So you look in verse 4, he also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heavens in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Now get this. The place where all the people of Israel would go to worship the Lord, where the Holy of Holies were, where the ark was, in that place you have this King Manasseh that goes in there. And remember, this is where the name of the Lord shall be forever and ever and ever. And this arrogant, evil king Manasseh goes in there and he starts putting all these false idols and these false gods in the temple, in the house of the Lord. That's wicked. That's brazen, because understand what Manasseh is doing there. To get new tenants into the house of the Lord, what do? You have to evict the old one. And so what he is basically saying is, God, you're no longer welcome here. We don't want your name in this temple any longer. We're causing you to leave here because we want to worship all these false idols and all these false gods. And so you begin to see that wickedness in there as these false gods. The God of Israel has been now evicted out of there. Now look at verse 6. Also, what does that tell us? It's going to get worse. Like, we sit there and think, can you imagine bringing a false idol or a false god into the house of the Lord and worshiping him? And now this writer is saying, oh, but also, it's worse. Verse 6, also he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying. He used witchcraft and sorcery and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Now, this is unimaginable. We're seeing the idols not only built in the temple of the Lord, but they're all over the whole countryside. And if you notice there, he said he caused his sons to pass through the valley of the fires in the son of Hinnom. Now, most scholars believe that this is worshiping the god Molech. And in the valley of Hinnom there, in Ben Hinnom there, what existed was there was actually this idol at the end of like these this cave, or this two caves were on the side, and in this valley, and at the end of this valley, there was this idol Molech there. And that idol Molech had the face of a calf. And it had two hands that held like this so that it could receive things. And what the priest of Molech would do is they would cause these fires to go underneath the hands of this false god until its hands were brazen red. And what would happen is, as you went there, if you were a worshiper of Molech, and we learn here that Manasseh was a worshiper of Molech, what he would do is you would go to the priest, and depending on your offering, you got to go through these little chambers. And so if you brought a bird, you got to go through chamber number one. And you offered your sacrifice, and a priest would take that bird up there, and he would sacrifice it on top of those hands. If it was, if you wanted to go through chamber two, it was a goat; chamber three, a sheep; chamber four, calf, cow, and then an oxen. So the greater your sacrifice, the farther you got to go. You got to go chamber one, chamber two, chamber. If you wanted to go through chamber seven, you had to offer your own son, your own child. And you would take that child and you'd go through that seventh chamber and you would hand it to a priest, and they would be beating drums so you couldn't hear the cries of the child. And once the child was put in the burning hands of Molech, then you could go up and you could kiss that calf face. And this is what Manasseh is practicing in the nation of Israel. I told you, he's a wicked guy. He's evil. Like, Scripture is making sure that we get it. It continues with the also and alsos. And here's what the writer of Chronicles does. He wants to make sure you don't miss it. Because he tells you of all the wickedness, and then he like gets to verse 7. He's like, I want to make sure you get this, how evil and wicked it is. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers. Only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them, according to whole law and the statutes and ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations who the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. So that writer of Chronicles wants to draw us right back to that. hey, this guy was evil. He was wicked. In fact, the evil that had been done in Israel before, Manasseh surpassed it. If you want to see that their sin in that land before God sent the children of Israel in there, if you want to say that their sin was a level 7, Manasseh's was a level 10. Maybe even surpassing that. And he wants us to be reminded of that. How evil he is. I hope you got it. I hope you get the picture. Right? You're either asleep or you understand. Manasseh is a real evil, wicked dude at this point. Now, is God going to allow that to happen? No. And we see the punishment of Manasseh starting in 2 Chronicles. Point number 2, the punishment of Manasseh. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. So in God's grace, while all this evil is happening, understand, God is speaking to Manasseh. He's speaking to him through the prophets. How do we know that? 2 Kings chapter 21 tells us, and the Lord spoke to his servants and the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him. He also made Judah sin with idols. Therefore says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. So we know God is speaking to Manasseh. When all this evil is happening, all this wickedness is happening, God is sending prophets to speak to him. One of those prophets that came and spoke to Manasseh was the prophet Isaiah. Yes, the Isaiah that you have in the Old Testament. When you read the book of Isaiah, one of the prophets that came and spoke to Manasseh was Isaiah. And most historians believe that Manasseh is actually the king that had Isaiah put to death, sawn in half. It's alluded to in Hebrews chapter 11. So like, that isn't even included in the wickedness of Manasseh, but we come to understand he did away with the prophet Isaiah. He made sure he was dead. And you can imagine, like when you have a king that is so bold and brazen as to put idols in the temple of the Lord, when somebody speaks up and says, hey, that's not right. God is going to bring judgment. God is going to bring his wrath. The king's just going to get rid of that guy. And so as Manasseh gets rid of Isaiah, the Lord is speaking to the prophet saying, if you continue in this way, I'm going to bring calamity. I am going to bring punishment. God is long suffering. He is patient, but in the end, he deals with sinfulness. So as you look, so the Lord spoke to Manasseh and the people, but they wouldn't listen. Now look at 2 Chronicles 33, verse 11. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Syria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. So Manasseh would not repent. He wouldn't relent. He wasn't listening to the prophets. And just like God said to the prophets, I'm going to do something that will bring tingling to their ears. God brings Assyria down, and they actually take Manasseh by force. And it speaks of him being, his hands being fettered together and him being dragged off. When it speaks about him being bound with bronze fetters and carried off and was being took with hooks, those hooks were actually hooks in the noses of the slaves. Like if you put a hook in somebody's nose and you start pulling the chain, you're going to get that guy to go wherever you want. So all of a sudden we see this Manasseh who's doing all this evil, all this wickedness, won't listen to anybody. Now we see him, his hands and feet are fettered together and he's being dragged around all over the place, becoming a slave in Assyria because God's judgment and his wrath has come upon Manasseh. And most of us agree like, good, finally God dealt with this guy. God is doing something in him. God is teaching him a lesson as you picture him being led by hooks to Babylon. So how does the Lord use this punishment in Manasseh's life? We see this wicked guy. We see God's wrath. Notice the confession of Manasseh in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 12. Notice what happens as he's drugged to Syria, as he's drugged to Babylon there. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 12. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into the kingdom that Manasseh knew. I'm sorry, then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. You get this picture of Manasseh as he's a king at 12 years old, and he does all this wickedness. And people are reminding him, like, hey, you're of a miraculous birth. As the prophets come and speak to him, he's like, put him to death. I'm not listening to him. He gets drug off, and he's sitting in a prison. And it's in the midst of the quietness, and it's in the midst of that prison that he begins to think back on his whole life. And he begins to reflect, and he begins to think, what if there is this one true God? What if he does exist? Maybe he's not a fairy tale. Maybe I have sinned against him by putting all these idols. Maybe I shouldn't have had his prophets put to death. Maybe I should have listened to him. And we begin to see in the passage that he begins to implore of the Lord. That he begins to speak and he cries out to the Lord. The same God that he had evicted from the temple, now he is inviting into his calamity. And he's there in the prison. As he's there, he begins to cry out to God. He humbles himself. He implores of him. And the idea of imploring here is the idea of a man that is on the side of the street, that if he doesn't get food and water in the next 24 hours, he will die. It's a strong word that's used there. And so we see that as Manasseh is there, he's imploring of God. He's saying, God, if you don't intervene, God, if you don't do something, I am going to physically die. I have no life left in me. He humbled himself and says, God, you've got to help me. God, you've got to do something. God, you have to move in my life. I can't stay here. Someone has called the story of Manasseh the prodigal king. We know about the prodigal son in Luke 15. Manasseh's the prodigal king. He does all this wickedness and he's drawn out. He becomes a slave and it's in the middle of a prison cell that he calls out to God and he requests God to please intervene, to do something in his life. And the passage lets us know that God heard him. And God responded. In fact, he even allows Manasseh to go back to Jerusalem. This is where we've looked at the wickedness of Manasseh. We saw the punishment of Manasseh. We see the confession of Manasseh. Obviously, there's a recognition of his wrongdoing, his sin. So what is the reminder from the life of Manasseh? Remember, we're looking at Manasseh because there's a reminder here for you and I. And I can remember the day that I was reading this passage of Scripture and I became amazed by God's grace all over again, as Brother Bob sung about earlier. Because I'm reading this passage of Scripture and I'm understanding it in a way that, like, it's just coming to life to me. And I hope it's come to life to you, like how wicked Manasseh really is. And I'm reading there and I get to 2 Chronicles 33 verse 13. And prayed to him and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Now, let's be absolutely honest this morning. How many of us would have liked to read the story of Manasseh, got to the final thing and say, Manasseh suffered greatly in the prison, he was tortured, and his death lasted a really long time, and the Joker got what he deserved? How many of us really want to read the story and see it like that? How many of us would say, like, that would only make sense to me if that's what happened to him? But instead, we're amazed by God's grace, and he takes Manasseh, and he says, I will receive your entreaty. I receive what you just prayed. I'm going to take you, and I'm going to allow you to go back to Jerusalem because I am a God who is gracious. I am a God who is kind. I am a God who is loving. I hear the prayers of the sinner, and I will restore you back to the kingdom because I am a God that is gracious and kind and loving. Man, if you're really truly pondering the life of Manasseh, you can't help but rejoice and celebrate that we serve a God that no matter how far away we come from him, we can always call on him. in our desperation, in our hurt. He is gracious. He is merciful. He does not give us what we deserve. In fact, the story of Manasseh, whether we like to admit this or not, is every believer in here, it's your story. It's my story. Don't be so prideful that you're not, that don't become so prideful that you're not thinking, I'm just like Manasseh. What does Romans 3:23 tell us? For we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us in here this morning. It may not be building temple or false gods in the temple or walking through the valley of Molech, but we have broken God's law. And breaking God's law makes us wicked. It makes us evil. We've sinned against Him. But the good news is, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You may not have been in a prison in Assyria. You may not have been in a prison in Babylon, but at some point you were a prisoner to sin. There was no joy. There was no peace. There was not abundant life. You had no hope for eternity. And God showed His love towards you. And that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. You know what that tells us? There's nothing you could have done about your sin. It had to be Jesus who died for our sin. And His grace and His mercy, even when He saw us doing all the wickedness, rejecting all the times that the gospel came to us before, God was still gracious and merciful to provide for us the way of salvation. That is what the death on the cross is all about, His burial and His resurrection. That Romans 10:13 says that whoever, who does whoever exclude? Nobody. Who does whoever include? Whoever. Anybody. So whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You may be here this morning. You may be thinking, I've done so much wrong in my life that I could never, ever go and seek forgiveness from God. Holy, you look at the life of Manasseh and say, man, God is so gracious and kind. And He's willing to receive you this morning where you are. Regardless of where you've gone, regardless of where you've been, God is willing to receive you. He hears the prayers of those who call upon Him, whoever calls on the name of the Lord. And there are some of you here this morning, and you are praying for a Manasseh in your life. Let this be an encouragement to you. You are praying. You're asking God to save somebody. And you may say, like, God, I don't even know that You could save them. They're so far away from You. They're so evil. They're so wicked. Let the story of Manasseh remind you, there's no place that's too far from God's grace. He can still reach that person that you're praying for. Continue to pray and seek the Lord to bring them to salvation. In this passage of Manasseh, we get reintroduced. And hopefully as you look at that, you fall all over in love with God this morning. I hope you're here this morning. You're like, man, that's why I love Him. That's why I worship Him. That's why I praise Him. That's why He's so deserving and worthy of my 24/7 just absolute sacrifice, loving Him and living for Him, because He's just so loving and gracious and kind and merciful and reached down to me when I didn't deserve it. I hope you're falling all in love. I hope you're just like looking at God saying, God, man, I just love You. I'm just so glad of who You are and Your character and that You didn't abandon me and leave me in my prison. Now somebody's going to say, wait a minute, now is that really what the story of Manasseh is about? Is it really there to remind us of God's grace, His mercy, and His kindness? Something that's very interesting. If you go to the book of Kings, and most people believe that Jeremiah, the prophet, is the one who wrote the book of Kings. And the reason why Jeremiah wrote the book of Kings was to remind the nation of Israel why they became slaves. And as you go through and you read the life of Manasseh, you don't see his repentance in the story of Kings. Because Jeremiah is building the case. The reason why the nation of Israel became slaves in Babylon is because they were evil, because they were wicked. And so he is making the case. This is why you went to captivity. It's all because of your sin. Even you had this wicked king, Manasseh, in your history. You deserve to be slaves. And so Jeremiah writes that, but do you know that Chronicles, most people believe, is written by Ezra? And as Ezra wrote that, do you know why Ezra was writing that? It was for the people that were coming out of captivity. The people that were coming out of being slaves in Babylon. And what Ezra wanted to remind people was like, hey, remember that your God is gracious and kind. He can even take a wicked king like Manasseh, hear his prayer, and return him back to the kingdom and make it so that Manasseh knows that the Lord is God. So I do believe that one of the reasons why we have this in 2 Chronicles, this repentance of Manasseh, is to remind you and I that no matter how far we get from the Lord, we can always cry out to him and he hears us. And we can be amazed by his grace. So the question I asked this morning goes right back to Brother Bob's song. Does his grace still amaze you this morning? Are you amazed by his grace? In just a few moments, we're going to have a time of invitation. And invitation, I like to clarify, invitation is this invitation is inviting you to respond to what God's doing in your life and your heart. And I don't know what God's doing in your life and heart this morning. He may be bringing you back to a place where you return back to him and say, Lord, I've sinned against you. I've been away from you. And it may be that you just need a time of repentance and say, Lord, I want to be back in that place. Return me into a right relationship with you. So that may be your time of invitation. For others this morning, you may have never heard about God's amazing grace. Today may be the first day that you've ever heard and really understood. Man, everybody in here is a sinner? Yes. Everybody in here can receive God's forgiveness through the blood of Jesus on the cross in his resurrection? Yes. You may be here this morning during the time of invitation. You may just need to go to somebody and say, hey, I want to know how I can have a relationship with this God that the word of God just, that the scripture says I can have a relationship with. For others this morning, you may be here and it may be that you have a Manasseh in your life. And you really have gotten to the place where you believe that they're so far gone that God couldn't reach them. And so during this time of invitation, I want to invite you to just begin to pray for that person. If there's somebody's face that comes to your mind, that may be the Holy Spirit telling you, keep praying for them. Don't give up. I don't know how the Lord is speaking to you, but as we go to a time of invitation, I'm going to invite you to stand. And I'm just going to give this time to the Lord, and I'll be down here at the front as Bob leads us in worship. But you respond how God's working and moving in your life. Father, we do come to you this morning. And God, we thank you for the story in the scriptures of Manasseh who reminds us that we can never be too far from calling out to you. God, I thank you that we can be amazed by your grace this morning. And I pray, God, that you continue to work and to move in our hearts and lives. May we respond in complete obedience to what you're doing this morning. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.